Well, good afternoon. I see it's about 3 o'clock, so I think maybe 5:30 we'll be finished. Well, I have a funny story to begin. It's not really a joke, but it's kind of a funny story, but it's also a little sad, too, and it'll lead into my message. Some of you may have heard this story because it was going around the internet a little bit a few months ago on these funnies that go around. But a police officer had pulled over a speeding car. And the officer said to the driver, "Sir, I just clocked you at 80 miles an hour in a 55 mile an hour zone." The driver said, "Officer, I was on cruise control. It was just 60. You need to recalibrate your instrument." Without looking up from her knitting, his wife said sweetly, "Now don't be silly, dear. You know that this car doesn't have cruise control." So the officer writes out the ticket, and the driver looks at his wife and growls, "Can't you keep your mouth shut for once?" Not very respectful, is he? The wife smiles and says, "You should be thankful that your radar detector went off when it did." As the officer makes out the second ticket for an illegal radar detector, the man glowers at his wife with clenched teeth and says, "Woman, can't you keep your mouth shut?" The officer frowns and says, "Sir, I notice you're not wearing your seatbelt. That's an automatic $75 fine." The driver says, "Yeah, but you see, sir, I had to take my wallet out of my pocket, and I couldn't do it without undoing my seatbelt." His wife says, "Now, dear, you know very well that you never wear your seatbelt." So as the officer wrote out the third ticket, the driver turns to his wife and barks, "Why don't you shut up?" The officer looked over to the woman and said, "Ma'am, does your husband always speak to you in that tone?" And she says, "Oh, no, officer, only when he's been drinking." Well, obviously, this man had some real problems. You know, he was speeding, he was drinking and driving, he was lying, he had an anger problem, he was disrespectful to his wife. He really needed to make some changes in his life. What is it in your life that you need to change? Hopefully you don't have the problems of this man that was caught speeding, but certainly there are things in your life that you need to change, that I need to change. Perhaps some habits that you have, some attitudes that you have or sometimes have, the sins in your life that you need to overcome, the weaknesses that you have as an individual. All of us have them. Don't kid yourself. We all do. We all have things that we need to change in our lives. But it can be a struggle, a real struggle to change, because human nature generally resists change, especially when the change involves pain, when it involves pain. Turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. We'll read verses 6 through 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The Apostle Paul has something very important to say here under inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. He writes, "For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us." We have this treasure within us, brethren, God's power within us, His Holy Spirit. And because we have that, certain things should happen. In Ephesians 4, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Again, the writings of Paul. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13. He's talking about some that were apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors, etc. And he says, picking up in verse 13, "Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things unto him who is the head, Christ. That we may grow up, that we would no longer be children. In verse 23, that we would be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God into righteousness and holiness. And he goes on to list, brethren, of not being angry, of not giving place to the devil, of letting no corrupt words come out of your mouth, to not grieve God's Holy Spirit, to not have bitterness, wrath, and anger in verse 31. In other words, that we should grow up and put away the old thing, the childish things. You see, Paul is talking about spiritual maturity. In 1 Corinthians 13, and we won't turn there, but verse 11, Paul says that we need to put away childish things. And he draws the analogy of looking at our childhood as a human being and looking at how we need to grow spiritually. In Romans chapter 12, turn with me there, please. In Romans chapter 12. Paul talks about what we need to be doing with God's Holy Spirit. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Paul writes, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." That we are to be transformed. How are we transformed? By the treasure within you, God's Holy Spirit. By yielding to that Spirit within you. And by change. Because you see, brethren, change is a fundamental part of our spiritual maturing process. We must change. And we're all called to change, to be transformed. Is that easy? No, it certainly is not easy. But you know, we can even allow or even set up excuses for why we can't change. And there are three basic impediments to change, or excuses, I'll call them, that you and I must face and we must overcome in order to bring about real change in our lives. Let's look at the first one. I cannot do it. It's too difficult. Can't change. It's just too difficult. Maybe in a certain area. You can fall into this mode of thinking that a problem or a sin that you have is just too ingrained in you. And perhaps you've had the problem for a long time. We can say, I've always been impatient or short-tempered or vengeful or a gossiper or manipulative or lazy or malicious at times. Or I tell white lies to get out of difficult or embarrassing situations, or greedy, or I'm just a little rebellious at times, or judgmental, or arrogant, or prideful, lustful, etc., etc., etc. That list can go on and on. And if it's not that, it's something else. With all of us, brethren, we all need to change and to face these sins in our lives. But we can have this excuse that I just can't do it. I can't make the change. And maybe we can even try to do it for a while and then suffer a setback and then get discouraged. It's just too difficult to make the change. No, there's an old story that I first heard about 12 years ago. I think it was in 1996, in a message given by Mr. Guy Swenson. And it was here in this building. And it's actually a famous story that really illustrates this attitude of thinking that a particular sin is just too difficult to overcome. Circuses like to get elephants at a very young age so that they can train them and control them more easily. When a new young elephant arrives at the circus, the trainers place a metal shackle around one of the young elephant's legs, connect a chain to the shackle, and then fasten the other end of the chain to a post in the ground. At first, the young elephant will pull and pull on that chain, but it will not budge. Over and over again, the elephant will pull on that chain, day after day, week after week, until the attempts become fewer and farther between. Eventually, the young elephant gives up. Then the trainer will replace the shackle and chain with just a rope tied to the post. When the elephant pulls a little on this rope, it gets some resistance, just like it did with the chain. But as time passes, the young elephant will grow up into a mature elephant with the strength to easily break the rope. But it will not, because it has been trained to think that it cannot break the rope. You know, sometimes our sins can be like a shackle to us. We can learn to just live with them and stop trying to make changes, to stop trying to change that particular area. We can have this little elephant attitude, if you will, that we just can't break free of the sin. Let's consider the second excuse, second impediment. Not really having the desire to change. Don't really want to change in this particular area. You know, it's easy to wish we were different, isn't it? To wish we could get out of ruts or these sinful behaviors in our lives. But in reality, it's usually easier to just stay in the rut, is it not? It takes effort and maybe even pain to get out of the rut. Maybe we can even kind of like being in the rut. It seems to give something to us. Maybe it's safe and secure, and it's just easy to just stay in the rut. But there is a price, and that price may not be apparent or immediate. So we can stay in the rut. Now, Vladimir Horowitz is a classical pianist. After a concert, he was once told by a person, a fan, that had just heard the concert, "I would do anything to play like you." Vladimir paused for a while and he thought about it. And he looked at the person and he said, "No, you wouldn't, because if you did, you would." Now think about that. You know, it was wishful thinking on the part of the fan. Because the fan would not really dedicate his life to playing the violin in the long hours over decades of time to become that accomplished like Vladimir Horowitz. He really would not do that. It takes effort and pain to change. But it takes less work to just live with the problem than to change it. It requires that we struggle to break out of the rut. We have to struggle. And we have to bear the pain. Why does it require struggling to change and to grow? Why doesn't God just wait until our heart is right and we really want to change and then snap, it's changed. And we're out of the rut and the sin has been overcome. Why? You know, there's a story of a man. It's another story here. And you may have heard this story before, but I think it's very good in illustrating this point. There's a story of a man who once spotted a cocoon, and he watched it every day. One day he saw a little hole appear in the top of the cocoon, and he realized that a butterfly was about to come out. He watched that little butterfly struggle and struggle for hours and hours trying to get out of the cocoon, and it seemed that the butterfly was not making any progress. After a little while, it seemed that the butterfly had given up, that it had stopped. So the man decided to take a little pair of scissors and he snipped the opening in the cocoon a little bit more so that the butterfly could slip out more easily. He even helped pull the butterfly out of the cocoon through the now enlarged hole. The butterfly had a swollen body and very small wings. The man watched the butterfly thinking it would soon take flight, but it didn't take flight. The body was too big, and the wings were not fully developed. The man later found out that the butterfly needed to struggle to squeeze through the small hole in the cocoon to force the fluid out of its body into its wings, making its wings full, firm, and able to fly. By decreasing the struggle, the man had caused the butterfly to never be able to fly. You know, we need to struggle in order to build character and to change, to spiritually mature. And we must be willing to endure the pain that that involves, that comes along with the struggle. Not having the will to struggle really means you do not really want what you need to struggle for. You don't want it enough. You don't want to overcome that sin enough, or to struggle enough to get out of the rut. If you don't want it enough, you don't desire it, brethren. This is the second impediment to real change in our lives, not really desiring the change enough. Let's consider the third basic impediment to change in our lives. I can change later. I can change later. I can put it off. It can be very tempting to just put off getting out of ruts in our lives, can it? After all, we may be in a rut or a sin that has been with us for a long time. What's a little bit longer? We can reason in our minds. You know, the human mind in its natural state can rationalize just about anything. And many, many situations can even seem to be right in our minds. Once again, putting things off can spare us the struggle and pain of dealing with something right now. You know, we can take a look at ourselves, and we can even see that there are many areas that we need to make changes in. We can see that we are not the person that we should be. And you can feel badly about it for a time. But then the reluctance to change can set in and stifle our desire to change. And then we can try to feel better about ourselves by just saying, I'll do it later. I'll just do it later. But then that later never comes. So we see these three basic excuses or impediments to change that can stunt or even stop our spiritual growth. I can't change. I don't want to change. Or I will change later. Let's turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 6, like before. But let's actually read verse 7. We read verse 6 before. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We have the treasure, God's Spirit, but it's in an earthen vessel. And that vessel is our body. We're going to talk a little bit more about God's Holy Spirit being a treasure within us. But let's consider this second part of the scripture, that we are earthen vessels. We're physical mortal beings with a spiritual element, but we are still mortal. This means we're subject to accident, injury, aging, infection, disease, and ultimately death. I don't mean to be morbid, brethren, but that's the truth. Our bodies were not designed to live forever. And as fantastic as the human body is, and it is truly fantastic, with many interacting parts and organs, trouble with any one of those parts or organs can debilitate us or even end our present life. It's quite a sobering thought, isn't it? It's sobering when you think about it. And I'm not saying you should obsess over that, but we need to be reminded, do we not? But there is yet another element to our mortality that even adds more sobriety to this. And that is, we don't know with certainty how much time we have left in this present time on this earth. We do not know what can happen to any one of us. And again, I don't mean to be morbid. And I don't mean that we should be dwelling on that constantly. But we need to be reminded that we are mortal, that we are earthen, an earthen vessel. You know, the recent death of Mr. Vern Sanford, it's a powerful reminder of this very fact. You know, Vern and I were good friends. We shared a love for electronics. And over the years, we attended many ham radio conventions / flea markets in Indianapolis, Greenfield, Fort Wayne, and even the largest one at the Hera Arena in Dayton, Ohio, every year. You know, Vern was a ham radio operator, and I am not. But I would go with him to these conventions because the hams are into everything. They're into all electronics, all parts, computers, software, whatever. They're into everything. So it was a lot of fun to go to these. And there were even some very strange people that we would see there. There was one person that would wear a hard hat with an antenna about 3 foot tall mounted on it with a wire coming down to a radio on his belt. And we would see him about every year. So there were a lot of strange people there, but Vern and I, we weren't strange. So we would meet at Vern's home at 6 o'clock in the morning on a Sunday morning, and then we'd jump on the I-70 to go to Dayton, Ohio, to be there at 8:30 a.m. or whenever it was. But brethren, just a few weeks ago, Vern and I were eating cookies at the back table, just at the back of this room, after you ladies passed through before your ladies' book club. And we talked about what else? HDTV, radio, and other nerdy stuff like that. But neither he or I had any idea what lied just ahead for him. And his sudden death shook me very hard. And I know I'm not alone. It shook us. And it drove home this lesson that we don't know how much time we have on the earth. We just do not. And the lesson of how we need to have a sense of urgency in relationship to our spiritual growth and to making changes that we have to make in our life. Brethren, in the remaining time that I have left in this message, and we won't go till 5:30, I want to give you 5 points in relation to this urgency that we need to have about making real change in our lives and to grow spiritually. And they address these other two impediments as well of I can't do it or I don't want to do it. And I need to acknowledge Mr. Tim Groves of the UCG congregation in Jefferson, Georgia, for these 5 points that he gave in a sermon late last year. And I've rewritten the points and I've done some other changes, but they are his original points and I really like them. I want to give them to you today. The first point, to maintain a sense of urgency in your life is to maintain your zeal or your first love. Remember when you first came to understand and to be convicted of God's truth. Remember how exciting it was to understand the real purpose of life, to understand the rich meaning of the Sabbath and the holy days, the truth about heaven and hell, the truth about Christmas, Easter, Halloween, Valentine's Day, all of these things, brethren. And perhaps you were raised in the church, but there was still a time when it all clicked and came together. And you were convicted of the truth, and you were committed to it, and you were committed to it. Remember the excitement that we felt. We just wanted to tell everybody about it. In my case, my unconverted family members who thought I was crazy and argued with me, and it was a bad situation. But we were excited. We wanted to make the changes we need to make. We needed to make at that time. To quit working on the Sabbath and to start attending services, to stop keeping Christmas and so on in my case. There was a lot of excitement and there was a zeal to make change. And it was coming so fast, it was exciting. But then a year passed, and then 2 years, 5, 10, 20, 30, more years. And the new truth that we understood can start to become familiar, and it can start to seem like old hat. But Jesus scolded the church at Ephesus for losing their first love. Let's turn over to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, verse 4. Jesus says to the church at Ephesus, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." They had lost their zeal. "Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent." Remember where you have fallen. Remember what it was like before when you had zeal. Brethren, we can fall into that trap of losing our zeal and our excitement for the truth and our excitement for changes that we need to make. Just over in the next chapter, in chapter 3, in verse 14, Jesus addresses the church of Laodicea. This is chapter 3, verse 14, and he says to the angel of the church at Laodiceans, to the Laodiceans, "Write these things, says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, 'I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing,' and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent." See, the Laodiceans had also lost their zeal. They had become lukewarm. They had become blind to their own spiritual state. They could not see that they needed God and that they needed to make changes in their lives and to begin to grow again. They desperately needed to humble themselves before God. They thought they were in need of nothing. And you see, brethren, a lack of humility is a zapper of our spiritual zeal and our spiritual growth. Because when you start to lack humility, Paul, if you'd hold your place here in Revelation 3, just turn over quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Paul says something here. What happens when you start to lose your humility? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12. And it's 2 Corinthians. Paul says, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall." That's the problem when you start to lose your humility. You think that you stand and that you're righteous, that you're self-righteous. And brethren, that's a horrible sin, the sin of self-righteousness. And we won't get into that now, but that could be a whole sermon on just that topic. But if you think that you've arrived and that you do not need to continue changing and growing, you need to humble yourself before your Creator, before your God. Humility is a zapper of zeal. But notice back in Revelation 3, hopefully you were able to hold your place. Revelation 3:18, we just read this. But notice what Jesus said to the Laodiceans. He said, "I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire." What is that gold? The refined pure gold is God's Holy Spirit, because it will lead you to humility and open your eyes to see many things, including yourself, to see it yourself more clearly. And it will give you the zeal that you need if you follow it. It'll even give you the desire to change and to grow. We need to ask God daily, brethren, to give us more of His Holy Spirit. And we need to yield to it and use it. Because it is the gold, it is the treasure that we have in this earthen vessel, the Holy Spirit. The next point, brethren, flows right from this first point, and that is stir up God's Spirit. Stir up God's Spirit within you. 2 Timothy chapter 1, please. Second Timothy chapter 1, we'll read verses 6 and 7. Paul writes to Timothy, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind." And that we need to stir up the Holy Spirit within us. That we need to yield to it and follow its lead to stir it up within us so we can stay focused on God and our need for Him. You know, in Matthew 25, and we're not going to turn there, and actually Matthew 24 and 25, Jesus gave some very interesting parables. But in Matthew 25, he gives the parable of the 10 virgins. And we've read this many times, and we won't turn there and read it again. But remember, 5 of the 10 virgins, they stirred up God's Holy Spirit within them, symbolized by the oil in their lamps. Throughout their lives, they let the Holy Spirit help them to change and to grow. They used the Holy Spirit, and they yielded to it. But the 5 foolish virgins did not yield to the Holy Spirit within them. And what happened? Their lamps went out. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19, and we won't turn there, the Apostle Paul tells us, do not quench the Spirit. Do not quench it. Why? Because if we quench the Holy Spirit within us, it will begin to fade. If we continue to quench it, it'll fade a little bit more. Eventually, we can even lose the Holy Spirit completely. We can lose our treasure within us. We can lose it, and the lamp can go out. How do we stir up the Spirit within us? We've talked about it some, of yielding to it. But ask God to fill you with it. Turn with me to Luke chapter 11, please. Ask God to give you more of His Spirit. Actually, want more of His Spirit. Luke chapter 11, verse 13. Talks about how a son will ask his father for things, and that he'll ask the father for an egg, and the father won't give him a scorpion, he'll give him an egg. In verse 13 he says, "But you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" Do you ask God for His Holy Spirit? I know time can go on in your life and you can get busy and maybe you're praying and you're not really saying, God, give me more of your Spirit because I need it. But God will give it to us. But are we asking Him for it? Are we asking Him for more of it so that we can use it? In chapter 12, just in the next page over, in verse 48 of Luke, And I'm cutting into partway down the verse where it says, "For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required, and to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more." Are we asking for God's Spirit so that we can use it? Do we realize that more will be required of us, but we're willing to step up to that? Is our motivation, "I want it so that I can use it to serve with it"? Do we have the right motivation? You know, it's easy to just say, "God, give me more of your Holy Spirit," and then go on with your day. What is your motivation for wanting more of it? Is it to stir it up within you and to serve and to yield to it, to draw closer to God and to get out of these ruts that we're in? And of course, we must yield to that Holy Spirit like the five wise virgins did. So there's two things. We need to ask God to give us more of that on a continuing basis with the right attitude. And then we must yield to it. Is that easy to do? No. But it's not easy to grow and mature, is it? It's not easy for that butterfly to come out of that cocoon, is it? We must be willing to put up with the struggle and the pain of growth. James chapter 4. Let's turn there quickly to James chapter 4. Verse 7. This is James chapter 4, verse 7. "Therefore submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up." If you draw near to God, brethren, he'll draw near to you. If you want more of his Spirit and you're willing to stir it up by yielding to it, God will draw closer to you and he will give you more of his Holy Spirit. And it will lead you to humility, to be more humble in your life. The third point for urgency for us, a sense of urgency, is to be diligent. To be diligent. You know, Paul discusses diligence in Hebrews 11. Let's turn there quickly to Hebrews 11. Verse 6. Paul writes to the Hebrews, "But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must first believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Who diligently seek him. What is diligence? Diligence is constant effort or perseverance. It's to keep moving. To keep going, even when that can be tough to do, or even when it seems like, "Why am I doing this? I'm not getting anywhere," you could think in your mind. "I'm not making progress." But you keep moving forward anyway. That's what diligence is. To keep moving forward. To keep working on changing. And getting out of that rut in your life. In Hebrews chapter 6, just a few pages over, in verse 11, Paul writes to the Hebrews, "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." To be diligent to the end. That's what we have to do. to put in constant effort, to persevere, to keep moving forward, to get through it. Peter also discusses diligence in 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's turn there. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 5. Peter writes, but also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. In other words, you're growing, but there's diligence that is required. We have to keep moving forward and yielding to God's Spirit within us to persevere. In chapter 3 of this same book, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14, Peter writes, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to his wisdom given to him, has written to you. That we must be diligent in our Christian life. You know, being a Christian requires hard work. It's not an easy road, because change and growth is never easy. It requires hard work. And it does require sacrifice. Of course, it's worth it, but it does require hard work. And it sometimes requires that we bear the pain that can come with changing and growing. Are you willing to bear that pain? The pain that comes with coming out of these ruts in our life. But we have to keep moving forward toward the finish line, as Paul says, that we're running a race. We have to keep going. We can't stop. We can't give up. Because in the end, we'll be rewarded. In Matthew 25, and we won't turn there, Jesus tells another parable, the parable of the talents. We're all very familiar with it. We're not going to read it again. But remember, two of the servants diligently worked, and they increased what was given to them. The third put forth no effort. Remember, he buried the talent in the ground. God has given each one of us a measure of his Holy Spirit, along with both physical and spiritual talents. You have talents. But God's looking at, what are you going to do with that Spirit that I've given to you, the measure of my Holy Spirit, and with those talents that you have? Are you going to use them? Are you going to develop and increase? You know, the emphasis is not how many talents that you started with. It's what you do with what you have. Are you working diligently in your life to use those talents to change and to grow? And not to think, I can't do it for whatever reason. It's too hard in this particular area of my life. I can't change. Because if you think that way, you're burying your talent, brethren. And you're staying in the rut that you're in. And I speak for myself as well. We can't allow ourselves to fall into that thinking that the unprofitable servant fell into with his talents here. The fourth point is to stay committed. There's 5 points as the fourth point. Stay committed. Seems pretty obvious, doesn't it? To stay committed. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Verse verse 62. Very familiar scripture. The words of Jesus himself, he says, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." You can't look back. You can't look back and say, "Well, you know, I really miss when I could go golfing on Saturdays or do whatever I want to do when I wasn't in the church. And what the world was like for me back then." But it wasn't that great in reality. But we can think it is. And we can look back. And we can stop looking forward and we can take our hand off the plow. It can very easily happen. In Luke 17, since we're here, let's turn over to Luke 17. Luke 17, verse 32. Again, the words of Jesus Christ. He says, "Remember Lot's wife." Remember Lot's wife. What about Lot's wife? Well, we know she was turned into a pillar of salt. Why? Because she turned around and she wanted to go back to the evil society that she was living in. She didn't want to leave it. She didn't want to change her life. How about you and me? Do you want God's kingdom now? Or do we want to wait a few years so we can enjoy our lifestyle now? You know, the more committed we are to God's way, the more we will long for and pray for God's kingdom to come now because of what we see all around us, of what we see in this world around us. We won't turn there, but in Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 4, remember, God told an angel to put a mark upon those who sigh and cry over the abominations that were all around them in that society that had turned away from God. And our society has turned away from God. And increasingly so, it is degrading. But the more we understand, brethren, how much the world needs God, the more we really understand that, the more committed we will be to our calling and to praying for God's kingdom to come. Paul also encourages us to stay committed. Let's turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6, in verse 9. Galatians 6, verse 9, Paul writes, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." Don't grow weary of well-doing. You know, we can be tempted to think, why am I doing this? Why? We can lose sight of it if we're not careful of doing well. But Paul says, don't lose sight of what we're doing and where we're going. Do not lose heart, for in due time we shall reap. So how can we stay committed? I have 8 subpoints here. They're very fast. How can we stay committed? You say, well, I know I should, but it's more than just thinking I should be committed. Here are some points to help you to think about. Resist Satan. The Bible says, resist Satan and he will flee from you because he's going to tempt you to give up. It's just too difficult. It's too hard. Why am I doing this? I'm growing weary of it. Satan will come up with anything to convince you to just give up. Number 2, remember that, now is a time of judgment upon God's church. And that's in 1 Peter 4, verse 17. And we won't turn there. Now is a time of judgment. God is looking at all of us now because we have this treasure within us. We have His Holy Spirit, and we are to use it, and we are going to be held accountable for how we're using it and what we're doing with our talents. Number three, don't neglect your fellowship with your brethren. You know, brethren, we need each other. We need each other. Because we can encourage each other and we can help each other. And you need to be here if you can be here. And I know some can't be here all the time, but if you can be here, you should be here. I think all of us know that. We need to be committed. Number four, watch world events. And you don't need to look too far to see that the world is falling apart around us. Not only is it falling apart, it seems economically, but morally, it's falling apart. And I don't have to go into all those things. We read about these things. But we need to watch world events. Number five, don't forget the prize that is at the end of your race, which is the kingdom of God, the family of God. Don't forget that prize. That's why we're moving forward toward it. That's why we're running the race, and that's why we must keep moving. Don't forget the prize. Number six, stay close to God in prayer, Bible study, meditation, and fasting. We know these things, brethren. How much effort do we put into it? Because it'll help us to stay committed. I'll slow down. Maybe I'm going too fast to these points. Number one, let me just back up for a minute. Number one, resist Satan. Number two, remember, now is a time of judgment. Number three, don't neglect your fellowship with your brethren. Number four, watch world events. Number five, don't forget the prize at the end of your race. Number six, stay close to God in prayer, Bible study, meditation, and fasting. And number seven, serve others. I know you can say, serve others? What does that have to do with staying committed? Because you see, brethren, when you serve, when you really serve somebody to really help them with a pure attitude, you draw closer to the people, the person that you're serving. And you can draw closer to God doing it. And you can become more humble when you're truly serving with a pure heart. And as I said, the lack of humility is a zapper of zeal. Strive to serve others. And I mean both inside and outside the church. And that service can take many, many forms. Not just helping your neighbor necessarily take his garbage out, but I'm talking about forgiving your neighbor if you need to do that. Number eight, the last one, yield to God's Spirit. And we've talked about this throughout this message, of yielding to God's Spirit, of yielding our will to God's will. We have to do that to stay committed. You keep your hand to the plow by staying committed and allowing God to finish the work He has begun in you. As was said in the sermonette, God has a lot invested in us. Let's allow Him to finish what He's begun by staying committed to what we're doing and what God is doing with us. Well, the fifth and last point to help us maintain a sense of urgency is to be ready. Be ready. Romans chapter 13. If you'll turn with me there, please, to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, verse 11. Paul writes to the Romans, "And do this, knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." Our salvation, brethren, is closer now than when we first believed, because time has passed. And now is a time to awake and cast off the works of darkness, the ruts, the sins in our lives. Now is the time. Not later, not next year, not 10 years from now. We have to have a sense of urgency because the night is far spent, the Apostle Paul writes. In Hebrews chapter 2, let's turn there to Hebrews chapter 2. A lot of the writings of Paul. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. Skipping to verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed by those who heard him? How can we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Now we must act, brethren, lest we drift away. And also in the sermonette, Mr. Morrison talked about drifting away from God. Now we must act and get out of those ruts and work to make changes in our life, to not neglect our salvation that God has called and called us to move toward and place before us. One more scripture in Matthew 24. Remember I mentioned that Matthew 24 and 25, there are a lot of excellent parables in there with Jesus. Let's look at this parable in Matthew 24 in verse 42. This is our last scripture. Matthew 24, verse 42. Jesus says, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods." What is it, brethren, that we should be doing when the Lord returns? We need to be changing and growing and maturing and all that that entails, as we have discussed in this message. That's what we need to be doing. You know, we can read this passage and think that it applies solely to Christ's return to this earth. And you could look around and say, it seems that a lot more needs to happen before Christ returns. I still have some time. And maybe Christ's return is, in fact, years away. I mean, I don't know. It could happen very quickly, but I don't know. None of us know. But it's probably not going to happen tomorrow. But you could look at this and say, well, there's more time. I have some time. But for you personally, brethren, Christ's return is as close as the amount of time you have left on the earth. Is it not? Because time will stop for you when you're in the grave. It's that close. So to be ready really means to be ready for your death. And I don't mean that in a morbid way, but we have to look at it this way. We don't know when Christ is going to return because we don't know, as I've said, how much time we have left ourselves. Something to think about, isn't it? Well, in conclusion, I hope that this message will cause you to think about growth in your life, about the ruts that all of us have and must get out of, that we must overcome, and how we need to grow spiritually. And that there is an urgency that we must have as we've considered these 5 points of maintaining your zeal or your first love, stirring up God's Spirit within you, being diligent staying committed, and to be ready. You know, as sad and tragic as Vern's death was, it's also a powerful wake-up call to all of us. A powerful wake-up call. Pray for Karen and the Sanford family, brethren. And pray to God to help you to truly have a sense of urgency to grow and to change.